Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
And I want to encourage you to make sure that you picked up a worship bulletin as you were coming in and find a place. We want to begin in just a moment. I may be just a minute or so early. If you're a guest today, and or if you have some prayer needs or things that you need to communicate to us, as your leaders, would you pull that little slip off and do us the favor of filling it out so that we can pray for you or minister to you as God helps us to do that? And I want you also just to be aware of the other announcements. We're entering into a really busy time of year, lots of things going on, and there are some meetings, a Christmas gathering coming up, and a ladies' tea on the 13th. So the various things that are happening, you want to be aware of those announcements on page 9. And I think that pretty well draws your attention to those announcements, okay? Well, if you will find on the front of the worship bulletin, there is a passage of Scripture, and we believe that God's Word calls us to worship Him and helps us to know how to worship Him. And so that's why every week we begin our time of worship with reading from the Scripture. So if you would stand together with me, please, we'll look to this passage in Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. May God give us grace to recognize Him rightly in a way that's pleasing to Him this morning. Let's sing together. And before we do that, could we stop and pray as we begin our time of worship this morning? Oh, great God of heaven and earth, sovereign ruler of all the universe, maker of everything that has been made, God, our Father, our Redeemer, we bow before You this morning with great joy because of the relationship that You have called us into with Yourself. God, what awesome and vast privilege it is to be amongst those who can say that their sins are forgiven, that their transgressions are covered. How blessed is the man who can say such a thing. And oh God, how deep indeed is our blessing in this day to call ourselves Your people and to call You our God. We thank You, O God, for rescuing us from worthless idols, things that have no ability to respond, to love us, to care for us, especially things that have no beginning of any capacity to redeem us from our sins. O God, You and You alone are the one who is the true Redeemer. You and You alone are the true Savior. And so as we bow before You this morning, we pray that You would help us to worship You rightly, to bring to You by the preaching of the Scriptures, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the praise that You are worthy of, glory that You are due. Help us, O God, to rightly recognize Your infinite value and beauty and majesty and glory and wonder. God, help us by Your grace this day to be aware of false worship and false idols, things that capture our hearts and lure our attention and draw us and woo us away from You. Expose those things this day, O Lord, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, crush them, put them to death. Release us, we pray, from those things. Rescue us from our own sinful hearts and from our tendency to go astray from You. Oh, Father, I pray for the grace that we need to worship You rightly, to preach rightly, and to respond to you in repentance and faith. We cannot do these things of ourselves. We cannot conjure up these graces in our own hearts. And so we beg for you, O God, to send your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts this day, to call us to yourself, to enable us to repent, to believe the gospel, to enable us to worship you rightly. All of these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our perfect righteousness and our Redeemer. Amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, He ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all.
This next hymn recognizes the grace that is necessary for us to be able to hope that we will be with in Christ's presence forever to sing an everlasting song. And it confesses a great amazement at the love that He has demonstrated toward us. And asking the question, this first question is, and this hymn is filled with odd language for us, I admit. If you notice, the first question says, is it possible that I might find a provision for my sin in the sacrifice of Christ? As wonderful and beautiful and glorious as His work is it possible that somebody like me could find hope in that? And it expresses the hope that we do have in the person and work of Christ.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain, who me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? 'T His mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph dies to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all his chosen race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Old I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Please be seated. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks to the value of the sacrifice of Christ. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want you to focus on the line that says, offered himself without blemish. That line reminds us of why none of us can deal with our own sins, let alone be the sacrifice for another person for their sin, because we're all blemished. And when we come together week after week, we don't come pretending that we're not blemished, broken people, corrupted by the sin of our own hearts. We're not pretending that we're somehow better than others, that we've somehow earned God's approval because of the way we behave or act. We are blemished people. And we need a lamb, one who goes before God on our behalf, who is without blemish, to satisfy God's demands for us. And the beauty of God having satisfied our demands is that there's no more sense of any merit that we need to bring to God. So this week, as you go through Thanksgiving, as you consider things for which you are thankful, I hope that you'll do that. Take time to do that. I hope that you will vocally, around the table, take the opportunity to talk about how thankful you are for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity, especially as maybe we get with family members who are unbelievers, or as we're around other folks who don't know the gospel, to talk about our thankfulness for Christ, who has redeemed us and set us free from our sin. And so we have this without blemish Lamb who has gone on our behalf, who has also called us, enabled us by His Spirit now to follow after Him in obedience. And so let's take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith to thank God for the gospel of Christ, to thank Him for applying this to us by His Spirit, and to ask Him to help us to indeed believe the gospel savingly. Would you take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith? Father, I pray by Your grace that You would transform hearts today. That You would send Your Holy Spirit. That perhaps those in our midst today who have never understood the saving graces of Christ would understand today that they are sinners and that we as sinners need the forgiveness of Christ. That there is no amount of good work that we can bring to the table that will make us right with You, but that our righteousness is found in the righteousness of Christ, that His righteousness is our only hope. And His righteousness is perfect and without blemish. It is not a type or a picture like the blood of the bulls and goats that were sacrificed all those thousands of and hundreds of years ago. But it is the fulfillment of everything that was promised by all those sacrifices. The perfect sacrifice of God on our behalf. For these things we thank You and give You praise today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Lamb. Amen. Would you stand together with me again, please, as we sing together on page 5. The beautiful, beautiful mercy of Christ.
Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy reaching even me. God the just His wrath forbears, me the chief of sinners spares. So many times my heart has strayed from His kind and perfect ways, making clear my desperate need for His blood poured out for me. I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face, would not hear His gracious call, grieved Him by a thousand falls. Oh, what boundless stores of grace that His Son should take my place. Christ, my only hope and plea, look with mercy now on me. Give me grace, Lord, let me own all the wrongs that I have done. Let me now my sins deplore, look to You and sin no more. There for me the Savior stands, holding forth His wounded hands. Scars which ever cry for me, once condemned, but now set free.
Please be seated.
Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. As I pointed out before, we're in the middle of a pretty massive red letter section where Jesus is speaking to His disciples and giving them some extended teaching time just before His crucifixion. And by the way, let me also just say that just because it's in red letters doesn't mean it's more the Word of God than the rest of it. Sometimes I think there are folks who may think that, okay, this is really the Word of God and the rest of it is not, but it is all the Word of God. And red lettering may be convenient to help us find our place in it, but it doesn't mean that it's somehow more authoritative than the rest, because it's all the Word of God. It's all authoritative. It is all inspired and inerrant. And we should give our attention to all of it. But today we're going to give our attention to some of the stuff in red. Okay? So before I begin to read the passages, let me just give you a little bit of context for it. In this part of His teaching, He is showing them that He is able to answer their big questions about what He's doing. And in fact, it is His blessing upon them to do that. Not only that, but the Father will answer their requests in Christ's name. And Christ's revelation to His people is a means of reassuring them and helping them to overcome the world. And so, if you would, be looking for these themes as we read, and I'll begin in verse 16, read through the end of the chapter. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of His disciples said to one another, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It's our privilege to go to the Lord in prayer together. And as I give words to our prayers, I encourage you to enter into those prayers and make those prayers your own. And it is our privilege that that the Father hears us because we know Christ, because Christ knows us, because we are in Christ. And as he said here, it's not simply that Christ relays the message to the Father, but we can go directly to the Father with our requests because of our relationship to Christ. So with this encouragement, let us go to the Father in prayer. Our Father, we marvel and rejoice at Jesus' insight here. Thank you for providing your word to us. Thank you that Christ has not treated us as servants, but as friends. We've been richly supplied with a revelation of your purposes and your plans and your love for us. So, Father, help us to give attention to your word. Help us to study it and to wrestle over it. Help us to believe it and to obey it. Help us to treasure it above silver and gold for the true treasure that it really is. Help us to see that your word brings peace and strength in the face of tribulation and in the face of the world's temptations and attacks upon us. We confess, Father, that there are some things in your word that are hard to believe. We're tempted sometimes to stand in judgment over you and your ways, and so we're tempted to twist or to ignore these hard things. Father, we need your Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you have provided him richly. We ask that his work would be manifest in our lives, that we would be receptive to your word because of the work of your Spirit, opening our hearts and opening our minds to receive what you have given to us. Help us to see your goodness and your provision and your wisdom in all of your word. And give us the grace to rejoice in this provision and to humble ourselves before you. Father, we have a number of teaching ministries in this church, and we lift them up to you and ask that you would bless them. We ask, Father, that you would bless our children's Bible study teachers, help them to live out your word faithfully and to teach it accurately to our children. We ask, Father, that you would bless the Bible study at the Gues and bless Kevin as he teaches and leads that study, that it would be profitable and honoring to you. We ask, Father, that as we continue our study through the confession, that you would help us to proclaim as teachers and receive as students the truth boldly and with joy, and to work out the implications of these things in our lives together, that we might bring honor and glory to you. Father, we ask that the preaching of the word here today would bear fruit. Bless our speakers. He comes to open the word to us. Open our hearts to the word by your Spirit. Fire us with a new zeal for the gospel and to see the gospel spread not only here but in other parts of the world where it is so desperately needed. Give us hearts to pray and to give and to go. Help us to be fueled by the glory of Christ in all these things. Father, we long to see the word of Christ bringing salvation and peace throughout the world. So we lift up our speakers and our ministry in Southeast Asia and ask, Father, that you would claim people for Christ there. We also want to lift up the ministry of Bill Lawler in Wales. We ask, Father, that you would raise the alarm there in a spiritually cold and apathetic place. Show the power of your word. Own it for your own glory. And Father, we also ask that you would protect our students and others who are traveling and who are away from us over this Thanksgiving week. We ask, Father, that you would give them joy in the Lord. We ask that you would protect them as they may face some old and possibly new temptations. And Father, we ask that you would also grant them the grace and wisdom to speak edifying words in season to those around them, that they might bring the gospel to bear in all of their conversation and interaction. And so, Father, as we approach Thanksgiving, we ask that you would help us to seize this special opportunity to reflect on our blessings. Father, help us to see that you have poured out upon us great spiritual blessings and great temporal blessings. And as we reflect on these things, Father, help us to give you all the glory and all the praise. We ask all these things in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please, as we sing together, page 6, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you, O be not dismayed, for I am your God, and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame will not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume, and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Please be seated. Wayne, come and preach to us.
Selamat pagi. Yeah, selamat pagi. Selamat pagi. Nah, bagus. So, you guys are a quick learn and you can already speak Indonesian. And it shows you how easy it is with just a few minutes practice. I want to say thank you so much for letting me be here and share with you this weekend. It's a real privilege for me, and I really appreciate so much your support. I know some of you are wondering, who is this guy? We see his name in the bulletin. And I know there's some new faces since the last time I was here. I'm going to look forward to telling you a lot more about us and the work, where we are and what God is doing. It's exciting times. But I'm going to save that for the next hour. This morning I'd like to get right to the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'll just also say that I promise that you're going to start getting better updates because I've turned that responsibility over to my wife, and I don't know why I didn't do that a long time ago. She's much more efficient and good at detailed things. So hopefully updates will be coming that will be more regular and on time, and so I look forward to you being better able to pray for us as you get those. This morning, before we read the scripture together, I want to start with a question. Do you see the glass half full or half empty? Now, each of us is different. God has gifted us all in different ways. And I suspect if we were to go through the room here, and if I put you on the spot, and if you were honest, some of you would say, yeah, I'm a half empty kind of guy or gal. And a lot of you would be half full. But the point I want you to think about with me this morning is perspective matters. The fact is, the glass has the same amount of water or liquid or whatever's in there. But how we look at it is not determined by the reality or the amount of liquid in the glass. That is the same. But something else within us causes us to look at that glass, and one person says, well, the glass is half full, and one person says, the glass is half empty. And so perspective does matter, and it is important. And we're going to see that from the scripture this morning. I've titled my message this morning, Fear or Faith in the Task of Missions. Well, this is a familiar story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to read a little bit so you'll have context here. And you notice, I hope it doesn't distract you, I'm on and off with the glasses. I know it's time for bifocals. I haven't gotten them yet. I've been prescribed. So I'm on and off. I'll try not to distract you too much, but I have to do it so I can read this morning. Look with me. Let's begin looking in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Let us pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people in this place this morning, and that we can worship freely without any fear that there will be those to burst in the doors and arrest us and force us to give up our Bibles. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to worship you, Lord.
And Father, we thank you for how you teach us through your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would guard my mouth, that I would only speak those things that are true in accordance with your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that each of us, Lord, would have ears to hear. And Lord, that we would not be merely hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. And Lord, help us to do that so that your name might be glorified. And as we consider these things this morning, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give us the grace to hear and to understand and to apply it to our lives. And Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a story that's familiar to probably most of you, I hope, the story of the spies and Caleb and Joshua. And we probably have some Calebs and Joshuas in here, if I were to ask names, and two great heroes of the faith. But I want you to come back with me now and think about that question I asked at the beginning. Do you see the glass half full, or do you see it half empty? The first thing I want you to think with me about is, why is it that when we are given the Great Commission, and while this is not exactly the Great Commission, they were told to go up and possess the land. And God gave them assurance that he would be with them, and yet they disobeyed. And we've been given this task to take the gospel to those who've never heard, whether it's right here in Auburn or to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has assured us, has he not, in this Great Commission, that, lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So we don't go alone. And he's assured us that he is going to accomplish his will and carry it forth and be with us as we go forth to carry out the Great Commission. But how do we look at that task? Do we look at it with eyes of fear? Or do we look at it with eyes of faith? I want to suggest to you that when those 12 spies went into the land, that they saw the same thing. That Caleb and Joshua were not over here on one part of the promised land spying it out, and the other 10 over somewhere else, so that when they came back, that they were like, oh, no, that's not what I saw. No, they were together and they saw the same things. But the perspective with which they saw the same things was very different. So, as we look at this together this morning, I'd like to ask us to consider, why do we look at the task that we've been given, the Great Commission? Why do we so often look at that with eyes of fear? Well, I think one of the reasons is that we focus on the negatives. And we see this in this story here, do we not? Look in verse 31 through 33 with me again. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." You see, the 10 spies, they saw the same things, but they focused on the negatives. They focused on the negatives. All they could see were these men of great stature. And all they could think about was how small that they felt in their sight. And all they could think about was how this land devours the inhabitants. They focused on the negatives. They said that they're bigger than us. It's a land that devours. We are like grasshoppers. Negative, negative, negative. The 10 could only see the negatives. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, all too often, aren't we just like them? God's called us to do something, and we know in our heads and in our hearts that he will be with us and he will enable us. But as we actually begin the task, we tend to focus on the negatives. It's easy for us to fall into this same sin, to just focus on the negatives. You remember the story of Saul and the Philistines. In fact, let's just turn over there real quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, we'll just look at a couple of verses here. 1 Samuel 13, I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits." So here they were. They They're going out to battle. They should have been encouraged. They should have been of good cheer. But instead, when they saw, you'll notice when they saw what they were facing, they didn't think about our God is greater than these soldiers were facing. They didn't think about our God has delivered us out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Our God is the one who's parted the Red Sea. Our God is the one who is... No, they didn't think about all those things. When they saw what was in the natural, when they saw from a human perspective how many their enemies were and how strong they were, they gave into fear and they hid in the caves and the holes. They focused on the negatives. We have so many stories like this in the Scripture. Maybe just a couple more. How about David and Goliath? We don't need to turn there. Everybody knows that story very well. But do you remember when David came down there to get word from his brothers and to bring them some food and replenishments there, that he heard Goliath out there mocking the army of the living God? And he was offended at this. And he was wondering, why doesn't someone go and take care of this uncircumcised Philistine? And he was ready to do this. And in fact, we know that he did, in fact, go out and face Goliath. But what was the army of Israel? They looked, it says, and they saw this man of great stature, and their hearts melted with fear, is what it says. They looked at the circumstances, they looked at the negative, and they were fearful. How about Peter? Remember the story? Jesus calls him to come out to him. And Jesus is walking on the water and they're in the boat. He says, get out of the boat and come to me. And you know, sometimes we're hard on Peter, but he did have faith to step out of that boat. And he started walking across the water to Jesus. And as long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, and this is a beautiful illustration for us, isn't it? As long as he was focusing on Jesus, just looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, he walked right on top of the water. But the moment the Scripture says that he began to look at the wind and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. He cried out for help. As soon as he focused on the negatives, then he was undone. And I think, brothers and sisters, all too often we look at the task that God has given us to go and make disciples of all nations, and whether that's right here or wherever we might be, if we focus on the negatives, then the next thing will come, we'll have fear, will grip us, will paralyze us, and we'll disobey what God's called us to do. We think about some great examples maybe from missions history. I think about William Carey, and William Carey is one of my heroes, except when I read about some of these great men like William Carey or Hudson Taylor or Lottie Moon, some of these people who gave everything and went to these lands. Sometimes I think about what they had to face, and I can be overwhelmed. But when I think about why they were able to accomplish what they did, you think about William Carey. Back at this time, in the late 1700s, when he was burdened that the gospel go to the uttermost parts of the earth, especially to India, he was trying to sound the alarm. He was trying to stir his brethren to say, we must do something for these who have never heard. And he sat there in his little shoemaker shop, and he fashioned this globe, and he began to look at all the nations of the earth, and he began to read about all these peoples, the uttermost parts, and how they were in darkness in various false religions, and his heart was burdened for them. He was an uneducated man, self-taught, but not formally educated. He had all of the assembled leaders there in England, the Baptist leaders. Most of them were saying to him, if God wants those people converted, he can do it without your help and without our help. And he didn't have a lot of encouragement in what he was trying to do. There are people there around him that said, it's too far away for us to go. The funds are too few. The language is too hard. It's too dangerous. Now, there's a big one. It's too dangerous. He had all of these things. And if William Carey or Hudson Taylor or those others had listened to those people and focused on the negatives, then they would have never gone forth, and we've never seen the great responses to the gospel like what we're seeing in China today because of men like Hudson Taylor and women like Lottie Moon. And we would never see the thousands and thousands of churches that have been planted in India because of the work that was begun by men like William Carey. They didn't focus on the negatives. They listened to God and focused on God, and that's what we need to be about as we go in our part with the Great Commission. Second thing that we need to learn about this, the reason why we might be tempted to look with eyes of fear rather than faith, is because we focus on our own strengths and abilities. And we can look at that same passage again, 31 through 33. We won't read it again. But you notice that they kept saying, we are not able. We are not strong. We are like grasshoppers. So the focus on negatives is one thing, but when we focus on our own strengths and abilities, well, that can also be sometimes a negative because we look at ourselves as for what we are, frail creatures of dust. And as long as we are looking to our own strength and abilities, we won't be bold in carrying out the Great Commission. We won't go across the street, much less across the world. Why? Because if we're focused on what we can do, the enemy whispers in our ear. And he says, yeah, that's right. You don't know enough. That's right. You don't have all the answers. You have sin in your own life. And whatever else the enemy of our souls will whisper in our ears to cause us to look at our own strengths and abilities and discourage us thereby, he will do that. When you think about this passage we read from 1 Samuel there, Saul, he had 3,000 Israelites there. And he looked at what he had, his own ability, and he looked at the small number of soldiers that he had with him. And he determined from that we're unable to go up. We are unable because of the lack of strength that we have. We don't have the numbers. We don't have the strength. I'm not able. And we see that so many times throughout Scripture. When God has called his people to do something, he has always provided the resources for them to do it. But when they or when we begin to focus on our own strengths and abilities, we will be discouraged and we won't be able to carry out what God's called us to do. You think about Moses. I mean, Moses was one of those guys that said, you know, Lord, I don't speak very well. And, you know, I can't, I'm just an ordinary guy. I can't go in there to the Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go. Why don't you send Aaron? He's a lot better speaker than I am. And you know, he was looking at his own weaknesses. He was looking at his own lack. He was looking at his own abilities and therefore was unwilling initially to go and do this. And we too can fall into that same sin of focusing on our own abilities and strength. And the reality is, oftentimes God has given us abilities and strengths that are sufficient for what he wants us to do. But because we look at them from a natural perspective, we only look at it from what we think we can do, what we can do with those strengths and abilities that he's given us, instead of thinking about what can God do through us, through those strengths and abilities, that we look at our task with eyes of fear. Well, the third thing I want you to consider from this passage, why they looked at this task that they were given to go up and take the land with eyes of fear rather than eyes of faith, is because they did not believe the Lord. They did not believe the Lord. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. And this is basically a recount of the same story here. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Now, brothers and sisters, before we are too hard on the children of Israel. And I know if you're like me, when I was a new Christian, when I would read these stories, I don't know if you were like me, but anyway, when I was a new Christian, I'd read these stories and you know, I didn't know very much, but I would read these stories and I would say, what is wrong with these children of Israel? How can they forget so quickly the provision of such a great God? And then you know what happened. It wasn't very long till in my own Christian life that I was saying, children of Israel, I apologize because I am no better than you were. I am so quick to forget the goodness and the power of God. I'm so quick to forget his many miraculous deeds. So let's don't be too hard on them, but let's learn from them. You see, the scripture says they did not believe the Lord. They had every reason to believe him because he had shown himself faithful. He had demonstrated that he was faithful to his word and he had met their every need and he had carried them. And brothers and sisters, the same God that carried the children of Israel and met their every need and was with them and delivered them, he is the same God who is with us today. And so we have every reason to be encouraged. The task that he has given us, whatever it is, whether it's to build this church in this place here in Auburn, Alabama, to see those many around. And I know this is hard for some of you maybe to grasp, but sometimes an outsider comes in and, you know, you have a little different perspective. And even though there are churches all over this city, the fact is there are still many, many people who have never heard the gospel. And I know that's sometimes hard for us to imagine, but it's the truth. And the fact that there are many churches around does not mean that they are all faithfully carrying out the great commission that God's given us. And it does not mean that they have all the people who are all around us here who are lost have all had a clear presentation of the gospel. We should not assume that to be so. We should realize that God has worked for us wherever we are. And that if we will look at the task that he's given us with eyes of faith, then we will not focus on the negatives. Then we will not fall into the sin or the temptation of thinking that we can't do it because our own strengths and abilities are not sufficient. And we will be reminded to believe the Lord. He has said to us, go. Sometimes, even on the mission field, we are tempted to think the Great Commission is y'all come. But I want to suggest to you that that is not the Great Commission. Go. That implies leaving this place and going outside the walls of this place, does it not? More than implies, doesn't it? I mean, we have to go to carry out the Great Commission. And whether it's going to the person that sits next to us at school or in an office or next door or wherever it might be, God has promised to go with us. That's a great promise. He has not only equipped us with the gospel, he's not only given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, but he has given us these great many promises of encouragement to see how he has delivered his people in the past and how he is able to accomplish what he wants, even through frail creatures of dust such as us. In fact, he delights in that because the glory is all his. So we need to believe the Lord. Don't harden your hearts. Don't think that the negatives are too many. Don't think that your strengths and abilities are too few. Remember the Lord. So how do we do that? That's great. Yes, that's great. You say, Blaine, that's wonderful. Yeah, I agree with that. Amen. Now, how do I do that? How do I remind myself of these things? How do I look at the task of the Great Commission with eyes of faith? Well, I think we see it from our text here. Look in look in Numbers chapter 14 in verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. We can't remind ourselves of that enough. Whenever you're facing whatever the circumstance or situation, whenever there's someone that you have a burden for and you know that they need Christ and you know that you have the words of life that can make an eternity of difference to them, don't think that you're going to go to them alone. The Lord is with us. His Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells within us. The Spirit of God empowers us for the things that He calls us to do. We need to remember, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is with us. And then secondly, we need to remember the power of God. Too often, our God is just too small. We don't look at the circumstances and be encouraged by that. We need to look to the Lord and be encouraged by Him. When we look to the Lord, and I'm not talking about standing outside and looking up into the sky. I'm talking about we come to where we find Jesus Christ and Him proclaimed in the Word. When we come to the Word and we read these stories about how God delivered His people and how He was so faithful to meet their every need and equip them for the task against all odds. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be reminded of His power. We need to be reminded that He is with us. And we can only be reminded of that when we come back to the Word. And you know that, that's obvious, isn't it? It's self-evident. But how many times do we find ourselves looking at the circumstances, looking at our own strengths and abilities or weaknesses, and becoming discouraged and becoming paralyzed and simply not opening our mouths and not doing anything for the Great Commission, for the glory of God? And it's all because we've neglected to come back to the Word and to look to those passages that encourage us, to be reminded of what God has done and what God is doing, and to be reminded that He is the all-powerful one. There's nothing that He's called us to do that is too difficult for Him to do through us. And we need to come back to the Scriptures and look to the Word of God and find Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and be reminded that He is able and that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, and that He is with us even to the end of the age as He's promised, and that He will accomplish His task. I want to read one brief story out of the life of John Patton, who was a great missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, sort of out in my neck of the woods, a little bit to the west of where we are, and a great man of God who faced circumstances that I can't even imagine, and I'm not all that far from where he served. But this is from John Patton. "My enemies seldom slacken their hateful designs against my life, however calmed or baffled for the moment. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened my faith and seemed only to nerve me for more to follow. And they did tread swiftly one upon another." I can't imagine what that was like out in a land with cannibals, where the chief followed me around with a loaded musket, pointing it at me for hours at a time. I don't have that kind of opposition. I have a different kind of opposition, and I'm thankful that I don't have a loaded musket pointed at me. But I long for the kind of faith that John Patton demonstrates here, that he was fully persuaded that if God had placed him there and called him to be there, that God would protect him And in fact, he would be immortal until the Lord was done with him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will keep you here as long as he wants you here to accomplish what he wants to do with your life? And that nothing, no terrorist, no crazed madman with a gun, that nothing can thwart God's plan to keep you here for the days he's allotted until he is done with you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to protect and keep you whether you're here or on some island half a world away? I think sometimes we want to believe that we believe that, and we say that we believe that, but sometimes I'm afraid we don't really believe it. Why do I say that? Because when I talk to congregations like yours sometimes, and people will amen, yes, God's sovereign. He can protect me at the uttermost parts of the earth. Of course he can. He protected John Patton. He protected the children of Israel. He can protect me. Who wouldn't affirm that? Of course we affirm that. We believe that God is in control. He's on his throne. Will you send your children to serve the Lord alongside me there? Well, you know, and so there we are. You know, I know it's not an easy thing. I know it's not an easy thing to think about our children going to a faraway place that might be dangerous. But we of all people who say we believe that God is sovereign, he's on his throne, and that we are immortal until he is done with us, we should be on the front lines. We should be the ones that say, yes, I will send my sons and daughters. Or yes, I will go. Because we know that the problem is not with the harvest. Jesus said the harvest is what? Plentiful. It's not a problem with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. What is the problem? But the laborers are few. So what does he tell us to do? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, and that his name would be glorified as that full number. And we hold on to that promise that out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, God has already, not sometime in the future, he has already redeemed a people for himself. And so I know, based on that promise from Revelation 5:9, that one day there will be Lampungese people around the throne who will worship Jesus Christ together with us. And I look forward to that day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you so much that you've reminded us this morning that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how weak and frail we may feel, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we think or ask. And you are able to accomplish your will through us. And that, Lord, you have called us to look to you with eyes of faith, to believe what you have said, to believe what you have demonstrated time and time again, that you are with your people and that you will stretch forth your mighty arm to accomplish your will. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, forgive us when we have looked with eyes of fear, when we've taken our eyes off of you and we've looked at the circumstances and been discouraged and we've kept our mouths closed while multitudes around us pass into eternity without Christ, while all along we had the words of life. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning to renew our commitment to be about your great commission. You've told us to go, Lord. I pray that you would help us to do it in whatever way it might be for each of us, Lord. We trust you to guide us and direct us, whether it's to go across the street or go across the world. And we give ourselves to you, Lord. We ask that you would take our lives and, Lord, give us the spirit of Isaiah and that we would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship you this morning. I pray that you be with us as we continue to worship you today. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, thank you for preaching to us God's word. Thank you for calling us to faithfulness and reminding us of things. It's good to be reminded from time to time. Take a moment, if you would. please, just in quietness and think about response. Reflect. I think the most immediate application, obviously, for us is how are we doing in carrying the gospel to our neighborhood, our community in the city, the county where we live. And let's take a moment to reflect on some of that and to ask God to help us to trust Him to enable us in the commission that is ours. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the way that it brings conviction to our hearts. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who enables us then to respond rightly to You, repenting of sin and believing and also seeing our lives changed. I pray that we would indeed not be people who simply look into the mirror and see things that need to be different and then walk away and forget, but that we would be those whose lives, by the power of Your Spirit, manifest the fruits of repentance. Remind us that talk is cheap, that lives of repenters bring forth fruit, change to the praise and glory and honor of Your power at work, both in us and in Your world. We pray that You would glorify Yourself in us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, and find on page 7 a hymn. Creation sings the Father's song, calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, His breath upon the spinning globe, He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon His face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for His return. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When He renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glories of our God and King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you respond by His grace to the claim that He has placed upon our lives. And may you enjoy the blessings and richness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a time of fellowship, encourage one another, speak to one another, meet someone you don't know, say hello, and then we'll gather together again at 11:15 and have a video presentation for you, about 10 or 12 minutes long, and this guy's going to talk to us some more about what's going on, where he lives and works, and answer some questions, okay? And then we'll gather again tonight to think some more about specifically, so what can we do? How can we be involved in that? All right. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.